Chapter 10, A Changed Man, Helen's Story. After Ronnie came back to life in the hospital, he didn't recognize his family and friends, but he could tell us everything about ourselves. He knew my every word and thought. I felt like I had to be perfect every moment of the day and try my best not to make a mistake. I was afraid to think. It annoyed me that I could not carry on a conversation with somebody without Ronnie knowing everything that we said. I might be in the kitchen with one of my sisters, and Ronnie could repeat the conversation word for word, even if we spoke in a whisper. He could even eat a cake I had baked and tell me every ingredient I put in it. Nobody understood what I was dealing with because nobody had been through anything like this. After a year of trying so hard to be perfect in my thoughts and words, I finally said, I need to start being myself. That experience led me to realize that God truly does see and hear everything. I learned to be careful about my words, actions, and even my thoughts, so that now I am quick to pray, Lord, please forgive me. We do not realize that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Living with Ronnie put that in clear perspective for me. Ronnie already mentioned that one side effect from being dead for so long was that he lost much of his memory of his life on earth. He accepted that I was his wife because everybody told him that we were married and because I had been caring for him in the hospital. He had flashbacks of incidents in his life, but we had to reconstruct most of it by telling him everything all over again. When I brought him home from the hospital, he was ashamed of our house. Some of the siding was gone because we were replacing it when he was hospitalized, and the job was never finished. You mean this is where we live? He asked in disbelief. He didn't remember my sisters or my brother, Kenny. One day, Kenny and his family came to visit, and Ronnie answered the door. When I came downstairs, Ronnie said, I was waiting for you to come down here so you could tell me who these people are. Even though he didn't recognize them, he knew everything about their spiritual lives. Imagine what a strange experience to live with someone who remembered nothing about our lives together, but who could read every thought that crossed my mind and everyone else's. There is no doubt that God put something in Ronnie that I have never seen in anybody else. After this paradise experience, he could preach and prophesy like never before. Right away, he began to touch lives. Often strangers who were driving down the street stopped at our home and said, The Holy Spirit told us to come in here and have you pray for us. God said this is a house of prayer. People we did not know came into our home unexpectedly and received salvation and healing. Sometimes people thought that a little bit of the anointing would rub off Ronnie onto them, but people don't realize that there is a price to pay. If you want the anointing, you must live righteously and obediently and stay close to the Lord daily. You cannot have the true anointing if you are not righteously obeying God. While Ronnie was in paradise, the Lord told him to go to two churches with a message about Ananias and Sapphira and lying to the Holy Spirit. Recall that in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. The rest they gave to the disciples. Peter confronted each one about their deception, hypocrisy, and lying to the Holy Spirit, and both dropped over dead. Ronnie went to one church and did exactly as the Lord commanded with no problem. He was scheduled to speak at the second church on a Sunday morning. We arrived at that church and found the sanctuary packed with both members and guests. People had heard about Ronnie's story, and they came from miles around to hear him speak. But that morning, the pastor came down the aisle saying, I must obey my God. I must obey my God. He stood at the podium and said, Ronnie, you are not Jesus, and I am not Jesus, are we? No, we are not, Ronnie replied. The pastor continued, Some of you will not like what I am going to do in this service. If you do not like it, feel free to leave, but do not say anything about it when you leave, because I have to obey my God. Instead of allowing Ronnie to speak, He preached the sermon that morning. Many in the congregation that day were furious with the pastor over that, and he was greatly persecuted because he obeyed God. I was not certain myself why this happened, but I knew there had to be a good reason. When I prayed about it, the Lord showed me. I called the pastor to tell him what the Holy Spirit had shown me, and he verified it word for word. As I spoke, he spoke the same words. He cried as he said, "Sister Helen, I have not even told my wife this." The Holy Spirit revealed to both of us, there are people in this congregation who are going to lie to one another and lie to the Holy Spirit because of the positions they hold in this city. They will say they forgive and love one another when they do not. When they lie, many who are here will fall over dead as Ananias and Sapphira. They will be pulled out of here feet first. They are too proud to believe my word. Do not let Ronnie get up and give this message. Why would God tell Ronnie to give this message to the church, yet when Ronnie had the opportunity, the Holy Spirit stopped him? It was the mercy of God, the prayers of the pastor, and his love for his congregation that saved those people's lives and kept many from dying and going to hell that morning. The pastor had preached months earlier about the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira coming to that church. He knew the lives that some of the people were living, and he pleaded with God to have mercy on the congregation. Just as Moses interceded for the people when God was ready to destroy them, this pastor's prayers of intercession saved the lives of many people who would have lied to the Holy Spirit that day and dropped over dead. In his mercy, God gave the people another chance. Ronnie began to preach and give his testimony at other churches. When he was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he could go from Genesis to Revelation and explain things in the Bible. Soon he would be preaching and prophesying to people throughout the congregation. The year after he was released from the hospital, we began to pastor a church in Ashburn, Georgia. While we were at this church, Ronnie developed congestive heart failure. The doctor put him on oxygen and breathing treatments because he could barely breathe from all the fluid in his lungs. His condition was serious enough that he was hospitalized at Dormany Medical Center in Fitzgerald. His temperature became so high at one point, 117 degrees according to medical personnel and the medical records we received, that he was placed on an ice blanket. Dr. Jones warned me that Ronnie would not live, and nurses said they had never seen a patient on an ice blanket who survived such a high temperature. I was warned that if by chance he did survive, his brain would be destroyed. Since he could barely breathe, Ronnie was placed on life support. Dr. Jones told me, "I thought Ronnie was going to die before I could get the life support connected. But I hope he lives another 20 years just to aggravate me." Again, I found myself telling hospital personnel, "Yes, he will survive. You do not know who you are talking about. This man has work to do for the Lord, and we have not done it yet. He will survive." When they reminded me that his temperature had reached 117 degrees, I said, "His brain might be fried, but God can give him a new brain. Whatever is wrong, God is going to take care of it." This continued for several days, after which time I was both physically and emotionally exhausted. One night, as I was in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to gather prayer intercessors. My friends Pam Gay, Barbara Westbury, Jane Polk, and others came to the hospital and walked the hallways praying throughout the night and until 6 o'clock the next morning. That morning, Dr. Jones came to examine Ronnie, and he left the room crying. I had to reassure him that nothing was going to happen to Ronnie. "Dr. Jones," I said, "Ronnie is going to be fine. Don't worry about him. We have work to do for the Lord, and we have not done it yet. I am telling you, Ronnie is going to be okay." "I sure hope so," Dr. Jones replied. I left the hospital that afternoon and returned later in the evening. When I saw our friend Alto McKinney walking out of Ronnie's room, I knew immediately that something was wrong. I rushed into Ronnie's room and saw Rusty, the head nurse. I took one look at Ronnie and said, "Ronnie looks like he is dead." Rusty said, "He is." I touched Ronnie and his body was already cold and hard. I said to Rusty, "Ronnie feels like he's dead." "I told you, Mrs. Posey, Ronnie is dead. I have called the doctor, I have tagged his toe, and I have his death certificate written. I cannot find Dr. Jones to have him come and sign the death certificate." "You do not need that death certificate," I told him. "Put the phone down." While this was happening, my friend Bobby McKinney was in the corner of the room praying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." The life support system has a scale with numbers from 1 to 10. Based on the numbers, the medical personnel can tell when you are breathing completely on your own, what percentage of your breathing is machine-assisted, or when you are not breathing on your own at all. Rusty had pronounced Ronnie dead because the machine indicated that Ronnie was not breathing for himself at all, and the heart monitor showed a flat line. Even though the head nurse had already tagged Ronnie's toe and written the death certificate, he could not locate Dr. Jones to have the life support disconnected. The next morning, another doctor came into Ronnie's room and disconnected the life support. After that, I went to Ronnie's bed and said, "I am tired of this. Get yourself back in your body in the name of Jesus and do it now. We have not done what the Lord called us to do, and we are going to do it. Get back in your body in the name of Jesus. I mean it, right now, in the name of Jesus." I picked up his shoulder and shook him. "The devil is not going to defeat us," I said boldly. "Get back in your body in the name of Jesus." Bobby was still in the corner of the room saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," when Ronnie's shoulder moved and he came back to life. The next morning, Dr. Jones came in and informed us, "There is nothing else we can do for Ronnie. I am moving him to a step-down room, and you can take him home tomorrow. I advise you to sell your house and move to the ocean, where it will be easier for him to breathe." One of the nurses who had been taking care of Ronnie came to his room to see him before he left. She said, "Mr. Posey, I have been a Christian for a long time, but you are the first real miracle I have ever seen." That comment triggered my curiosity. I wanted to know how many people put their trust in the Lord instead of putting it all in doctors and medicine. I asked this nurse, "In a year's time, when somebody is sick and in the intensive care unit, how many families come in the room and seek God for a person's healing?" She replied, "In the last year, nobody has come into ICU and prayed like you people have prayed for someone." I was shocked to hear that we were the only people in a year's time who prayed fervently for a miracle from God. How many people would live instead of die if people would powerfully intercede on their behalf for a miracle?